Good morning, everyone. Beautiful morning. Hope you're all doing well. This morning, for an introduction, let us read from the book of Psalms, Psalm 19, a few verses, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, that much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. The scriptures, the words, the synonyms used in this portion of the scripture, which are used for the word of God. Here we see there are many synonyms. So the portion that we read, and also Psalm 119, the synonyms such as word, law, commandments, judgments, testimonies, precepts, and statutes. So these are all the synonyms that are widely used in the Old Testament for the Word of God. So these synonyms are both, they overlap in terms of their meaning. That's what make them synonymous, and also they are distinct, which makes them, they are like separate words. And these synonyms give us a picture of the multifaceted or the manifold character of God's word. And the better we understand the true character of God's word, the more appropriate or we can respond to the initiations of the word of God in a more intimate way. So if I should give you, like, you know, a word definition, like, you know, single sentence definition for each of the synonym. First, the word. The word is an expression of God's thought, emphasizing the fact that God has already communicated to man. And this is a personal and a direct communication of the very mind and heart of God. And next, law. Which is the revelation of God's authoritative instruction, which emphasizes his standard of behavior, his standard of dealing with us. And the next, commandments, which is an expression of God's will, and which emphasizes his God's rightful authority to command his subjects with the expectation of full compliance. Commandment is the expression of God's will. And judgments, wherever the word the judgments used, it has the adjective attached, righteous judgments, which is a declaration of God's just decisions. Which emphasizes there is a settled value system, because God, our God, is the all-wise God. So based on the facts where he is being the supreme judge, he dealt with us, and also there is a settled value system. Which based on whatever the decisions that God has made in eternity past. Next, the word testimony. Testimony is a word which we can say, which has the meaning as a reminder or a witness. So this word testimony, you know, is a witness to God's character. In the past, emphasizing, it has an emphasis on the reliability to all that God says and God does. So we can say the revealed character of God, to which the scripture is an eternal witness. So whatever God says and does, so whatever God did with the Israelites, taking them out of Egypt, bringing them to the promised land, so all those, whatever God said and whatever the acts of God, the ways of God, stands as a testimony, as a reminder or a witness for us, to us, for our life of faith. And the next, we have the word, two more words, the precepts. Precepts, here, the precepts has with it the meaning where the responsibility bestowed upon a man in God's sovereign oversight. So there is a responsibility, there is an intervention. God intervenes and God inspects. So that is the meaning associated with the word precepts. And this word is not, when we say precepts, this is not the word that we see in Isaiah 28, 10 and 13. The word precepts upon precepts. That word is the word which has the meaning root in the word command or commandment. So the next word, statutes. Statutes, so to remember this word statute, it speaks about, you know, we can speak about something that is prescribed or which there is a limit or there is a boundary. It's an expression of God's, we can say, restrictions or prohibitions, which is where within which we can enjoy our liberty in the spirit, or the expression of liberty within that boundary. So or we can say whatever God has appointed, you know, so that's a boundary that God is, it is not a restriction on our freedom, but it is for our own safekeeping and also for our security. So to sum it up, In Psalm 119, verse 160, we have this, it says, the sum of your word, the sum of your word, all the synonyms put together, whatever we just saw, law, commandments, precepts, statutes, all judgments, all this seven synonyms put together, it says, the sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. That is 119, verse 160, Psalm. So, in the sum totality of God's word, it is truth. And this is the characteristics of God's word. We can say it is pure, it is sure and settled in heaven. The word is eternal, living, powerful, quick. And it is dividing asunder in Hebrews 4:12, penetrating, and also it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of human heart. So this word is what we are given the privilege to receive and to be benefited by it. So I just want to look at the two aspects of, as the two aspects of, we can say, the ability of God's word, or so this before, you know, before we speak about the ability, so as a believer, so we read in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So there it speaks about the act of hearing and also the content of hearing. So the act of hearing, hearing by the faith comes by hearing, the act. We keep on hearing. Hearing, the content of our hearing is the word of God. So this word, as we saw this, looked into the synonyms, we see what the responsibility of the believer, what he's called to do is to desire this pure milk of the word and hear and to listen and to hear and give utmost diligence in his hearing and to take heed as a warning or to for us to be cautious about our hearing, to be what to hear and also how we hear. And we are called also to grow from infancy to maturity. So in this aspect, our hearing plays a vital or very, very important role in just starting from the desiring God's word, where Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 15 verse 16, I found your word and I hate it. So the desire, desiring God's word, and also the God's will for our lives is to grow from infancy, from having, you know, weaned, to grow from milk to solid foods. So in these two aspects, the ability that the what God's word, we can say the two aspects, we can say the word is portrayed as the nourishment, which is very, very necessary for our spiritual health, spiritual growth. And also, another aspect is the word is spoken of as seed, which has the inherent ability to cause fruit-bearing in the life of a believer. So I just want to look at this this aspect of God's word as being spoken of as the seed, which has a unique, it possesses the unique quality, you know, to transform our lives, which we are well aware of. Let's go to Matthew 13. I'm just close with this one thought here in Matthew 13. So the parable of the sower and the seed. So this parable explicitly, you know, gives us the understanding of the four different groups of people, the hearers, where how the word is received and how it's bears, how it bears fruit. So Christ, Jesus, to his disciples, explained this parable to them in 13, from 18 through 23. So the explanation was already given. But as an application to our lives, in reference to the quality, the inherent ability or the quality of the seed of the word of God, which can result or cause fruit bearing in our lives. So here we see the four different categories of soil, where the seed that was sown, there is no difference to it. It is the same seed the sower sows. But just one application to our lives here in this one. The first, the roadside, it fell on the roadside. Second, it fell on the rocky places. Third, it fell among the thorns. And the fourth, it fell on the good ground. So this aspect where we have is the God's word where we can go, the stages in the life of a believer. You know, in the beginning when we heard God's word, you know, we did not understand much. You know, it was gone, it snatched away. So as a believer, when we receive God's word with this, when we take heed and when we receive His word, it has the ability in us to take us from, you know, this receiving where I did not know much, I didn't hear, understand much, to a place where I receive. You know, there is excitement in receiving the word. Then I go. So it, the ability of God's word to, you know, to prune us or to uproot the unwanted things in our lives, so that we come to that last category, you know, where we bear fruit. So that is the quality or the ability of God's word. What can achieve in our lives when we are given heed to, when we diligently seek to hear His word. So that is the aspect where the aspect of fruit bearing. So in John 15, where the pruning, the aspect of pruning in our lives, in order to bring us to a place of fruit bearing, God does it. So our we can say the responsibility is only, you know, to be given heed for in our hearing. Amen. So that is the quality that, you know, God's word can produce in our lives. So this fruit is first inward. God establishes our thoughts. First it is inward, then it is outward, where we grow into deeper and greater intimacy with our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the inward aspect of, you know, that's where my thoughts are established. There is a soul prosperity. And then from there we go into, then, you know, that is an outward expression or manifestation of this fruit in our lives. Amen. Have a good week ahead. Thank you.
For the message, part two this morning, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. And we will read from verse 1 onwards. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glories of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if you will fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this morning, and we pray for a Greater Grace Church in Mumbai at this time. Be with each body member, comfort their hearts, Lord. Give them great encouragement through your scriptures at this time, especially for Susie and Andrew. Lord, just visit them with your love and really just go deep into their hearts and just touch them Lord, comfort them in this time of grief. Each body member, every pastor there, every leader, all the missionaries that have gone out from the churches there, and all the people are connected with the church in Mumbai. And even us here, Lord, just really, at this time, really speak. We have lost a great man of God, and as Dr. Ravi Zachary quoted Charles Wesley, God buries his workmen, but the work goes on. And we pray, Lord, that your work of the work of God there would continue on. Even in a greater way, Lord, we just thank you that you are in charge, you are absolutely in control. We can look up to you, and you have ways by which you will speak to us and encourage our hearts and bless us at this time. Father, we thank you, we praise you. And even use this situation, what happened with Pastor Carl's death, to draw many to you, Lord. People who probably knew him, but probably not saved. At this time would be awakened to the message of the gospel and would come to the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, we praise you, and bless this message to our hearts. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a very popular passage, which we are all aware of, in Matthew chapter 4. And we see how Jesus was led into the wilderness and he was being tempted of the devil. Have we gone through temptations? We do. We all have. But God is faithful to provide for us a way of escape, isn't it? He never leaves us without a provision. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. James chapter 1 verses 12 says, God does not tempt anybody, neither is he tempted of evil. And James chapter 1, 13 to 15 talks about how the process of temptation happens. There is a drawing away. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust patterns and enticed. And then there is the conception. When lust is conceived, it gives to a birthing of sin. And when sin is finished, or when after the indulgence with sin, it produces death, spiritual death as a consequence, loss of fellowship and grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a common phenomena. We are all students of this phenomena called temptation. Temptation can be in the area of a divine prohibition, number one, and number two, and this is very important. Temptation can also come to us in the area of a divine purpose. Now, when we consider the divine prohibitions mentioned in the scriptures, first itself we see in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, there was a prohibition given to Adam, and that was not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he ate of the fruit. It was a prohibition. You shall not eat of the fruit. And if you eat of it, then the consequence follows. You shall surely die. So in the area of divine prohibition, we do see, we do get tempted. And mostly temptations are in this realm. God tells us to do something, and then there is the neglect of God's will in that area. It also falls in this category. And then God tells us not to do something, and the temptation through our old sin nature, the lust patterns, is to rebel against that prohibition and to commit that sin. So here it is, when our old sin nature becomes cognizant with a temptation in the world system, it draws out from one or more of the lust patterns in us. And then it gives birth to sin, and the indulgence in it produces the consequence of spiritual death. And another word that is associated with temptation is also the word weakness. We all have our areas of weakness. Weakness has to do with when we say we are weak in a certain area, it has to do with lack of self-control in that area, where the pleasure associated with that sin pertaining to that weakness very quickly blinds us to the consequences. So there could be other areas where we have a measure of restraint. So that would mean that is not a weakness for us. But in the area of a weakness, we lack the self-control and the pleasure associated with indulgence in sin connected with that weakness, which we call, has that tendency to just blind us so quickly. It's like a haze comes over us, a fog comes over us, and we are immediately blinded to the consequences of our decisions. So that we term it as a weakness, right? Now, in the area of divine prohibition, there is number one, the problem of legalism. There is one thing where we receive the grace of God in vain, but then there is the problem of legalism, because the Word of God says, by the law is the knowledge of sin, and the strength of sin is the law, 1 Corinthians 15:56. And where law entered, offense abounded. So there is that side. Now, talking about temptation, we are all aware of areas of temptations that we have succumbed to, isn't it? And by the way, we have all sinned. Let's accept the fact there is none righteous, no, not one in that sense. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And keep this as a premise for the message. But thank God, Christ has paid for our sins, isn't it? And there is forgiveness of sins. Thank God for forgiveness. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much to forgive us of our sins. And there is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, in Romans 8:1. And brethren, if our heart condemns us, let us be assured of this fact, that God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. God does not impute sin to us. He does not impute sin into our account. And because there is forgiveness and there is no imputation of sin, David in Psalm 32 said that blessed is that man. An amazing blessedness associated with the truth that God has forgiven us, and God will never, no matter what the nature of our sin is, what the nature of our weakness is, that is constantly driving us to that place of weakness in our decision of self-restraint. The truth is that still that will not be imputed into our account. And because there is forgiveness and there is no imputation of sin, thank God we are imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But because there is forgiveness and there is no imputation of sin, not now or ever, God will ever impute that sin to us, which we have committed and caused grief and we to the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But that sin will not be imputed to us. We can, because of that, we can live a life of total transparency, a life without denial. And the Word of God says in Psalm 32, blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile. We can live without any guile before God. Children in their innocence have no guile when they are relating to their parents, isn't it? They are just who they are. And we can be that way, a life of total transparency, a total life where there's no denial at all and no guile, absolutely no guile. And interestingly, we see that in the Word of God, we do see the failures of men of God and women of God. And though these failures are there, the reason it is put there in the pages of divine inspiration, great men and women of God who have had some of the most incredible failures. It is not put there to perpetuate the memory of sins. God didn't put there, but God shows man as he is. This is man. It is not put there for God to perpetuate the memory of their sins, because the word of God says, your sins and iniquities in Hebrews 8:12 and Hebrews 10:17, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So it is never there to remind us of their sins or our sins, but it is recorded there. It is put in the word of God to reveal to us the riches of his grace. To reveal to us the riches of his grace. Think about that. It is recorded there to admonish our souls or to warn us as preventive cure. But I also feel it is the failures of great men and women of God are also recorded there. Not to condemn them or anything, for us to continue to live in the memory of the sins that they have committed, no. But to show us that God has been working in human history and he has been dealing with imperfect men and women of God who are imperfect in their experience, but who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God dealing with them in such a way that they are brought to a place of being perfected in their experience. So here we have Elijah. Elijah is a man of like passions as we are. And isn't that amazing? He is a man of like passions as we are. And that's fantastic. So God would work with people who are imperfect, people like us. And we can include ourselves in that number. God would work with men who are just weak, frail, but gives God that veto rights in their lives, and God works in their hearts in such a way, regardless of the struggles and failures or whatever they have had, they are brought to this place of fulfilling God's intended, desired purpose for their lives. So in the word teleos, perfected in the book of Hebrews means perfected in an experiential sense, brought to the end goal of God's desired purpose for our lives. So that is one reason, and not for any other reason to embarrass them or to criticize them. No, God doesn't look at it that way because he really loves us. So in the area of temptations, let us also realize it is not a perfection we seek in our experience, but it is a help we seek in our experience with respect to God being there for us, who is able to keep us from falling. If it is a perfection that we are seeking in our experience, we will find ourselves being drawn away. But if it is a help we are seeking of God, we will find ourselves in an amazing way overcoming the tactics of the enemy and being in a place of enjoying God and his provision and being thankful for that opportunity that we have had when we are being tempted to be in a place of glorifying God with our obedience. So in this temptation that Jesus Christ faced, now the only perfect person whose biography which we can read and be encouraged by it would be the biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure we have read the biographies of great men, great women, secular field also. And reading their biographies, sometimes people purposely omit the failures they had to portray them as the most ideal people on earth. And reading that, we feel condemned because we think, oh my gosh, he's such a strong man, such a perfect man, we can never arrive up to that. So it really doesn't edify us. But when God gives a biography of any of his people, he doesn't mind making a record of maybe some areas they have failed in, not in a view to hold that sin against them, but in a view to the readers, to get the readers to understand that he is working with people of like passions as they are, and that is us. And encouraging us in hope that because God is with us, he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Imagine, he is the God of Gideon, he is the God of Moses, and all these men had some, you name it, you know, some real issues. He's the God of David, he's the God of Moses, he's the God of all the Old Testament saints, which we read in Hebrews chapter 11. He's the God of Peter, he's the God of Apostle Paul, he's the God of all the apostles. Yeah, men of like passions as we are, but because of God, they are brought to this place of fulfilling God's intended purpose and desire for our lives. Now, there is a principle here when it comes to the temptation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ here was not tempted in an area of divine prohibition. And there's a principle we learn about Jesus Christ's temptation in Matthew 4. He was tempted in an area of divine purpose. And what do I mean by that? We see that there were three temptations. There are three temptations recorded in order here in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was tempted by the devil to make an effort to satisfy his hunger. That is the first temptation. He was tempted by the devil to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And he was tempted also to take the kingdoms of the world to himself by doing homage to the devil. Now please note this, why I termed it this way, temptation in the area of a divine purpose. It was God's purpose to sustain his son by giving him food to eat and water to drink. To sustain him physically, to sustain him in such a way that he doesn't fall, he doesn't become anemic, he remains healthy. It was certainly the Father's purpose to sustain the Son. So in the area of the divine purpose, there's a temptation he's faced with. Not in the area of a divine prohibition. Secondly, it was the Father's purpose that the Son should come suddenly into the temple and he should enter into the temple. And in that area of the Father's divine purpose for the Son, we see the devil tempting him prior to that. Then third, it was the Father's purpose to give him all the kingdoms of the world. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It was certainly in the divine purpose of God that the Son would be in control of the kingdoms of the world till he hands it over back to the Father after the dispensation of the fullness of time, and after everything is folded up in Christ, he would hand over the kingdom to the Father. So it was certainly in the purpose of the Father to give his Son the kingdoms of the world. All this very much in the eternal determined purpose of the Father. So in this area of divine purpose, we see therefore how subtle a temptation can be. And the devil tempted Jesus in that area. But we see when Jesus was tempted, he did not set about accomplishing those ends by himself. He left everything at the disposal of his Father. He would wait on God for the accomplishment of his purpose in his own time and in his own way. Is that amazing? Now, when we think of temptation, the area of divine purpose, the way of escape God provides for us is unique. It's amazing. Naturally, we are very prone to declare our commitment to God because we love God. And we do think that commitment will keep us from temptation, especially in the area of a divine purpose. By the way, commitment is important. Jesus in his humanity was fully committed to the Father. Certainly, without any question of doubt. But there is a beautiful verse in Psalm 22 and verse 10. And if you can have that verse up here, sir, I'll just read it. And I was just blessed reading that Psalm. Psalm 22 is, by the way, a messianic psalm. Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And verse 10 beautifully says, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And the scene pictured here from the initial verses is like him being at the cross. He's like on the cross and he's going through this agony and struggle, being put on the cross. And then this beautiful verse is there. I was cast upon thee from the womb. You are my God from my mother's belly. So picture Jesus in his humanity saying this to the Father. What is Jesus Christ declaring here? Jesus Christ here is not declaring his commitment to the Father, but Jesus Christ here is declaring his dependence on the Father. It's a very important point. He is declaring his total and complete surrender or dependence on the Father. And as a result of that dependence, there is a commitment that he had toward the Father. You know, in the Gospels, when we read the life of Jesus, everywhere Jesus was very particular to maintain this order when he spoke of his Father. He was in full dependence on the Father, completely. He brought that forth as a primary idea. And as a result of that, we see his total commitment to the Father. Is that amazing? So think of the temptation sometimes that we face in an area of divine purpose. When commitment is given preference over dependence, we find being tempted in such a way that our lust patterns take over for the process of James chapter 1, 13 to 15. Of course, it happens very obviously in the area of divine prohibition, but it can also happen in the area of a divine purpose. My commitment precedes my dependence on God. Then we see in a subtle way that the subtlety of the temptation is seen in how we are dragged back into being dragged into being drawn away and bringing forth the consequence of spiritual death. So let's look at the first temptation. When there is dependence, there is a revelation of God's will. And as a result of the revelation of God's will, there can be a commitment to that will. Because of dependence, there is a revelation of God's will. And because of this revelation now of God's will, there can be a commitment to that will. So, was Jesus committed to the will of the Father? Absolutely. And that is why he did not want his needs, even his physical needs, to be met outside of the will of the Father for his life. But for this revelation of the will of the Father for his son Jesus, Jesus Christ had to be in a place of Psalm 22 verse 10. He had to be in that place. He had to be in that place of total dependence on the Father. So we do see how Jesus Christ tackled this temptation. And secondly, when it comes to the second temptation, just look at this. When there is only commitment to God and void of dependence, the tendency would be to act in presumption. So Jesus Christ could have jumped off from the pinnacle of the temple, but that would be a total presumptive act. So he is committed to the Father and he wants his entry into the temple, right? He would have acted in presumption, but that would have been in commitment but void of dependence. And the one aspect of presumption is this: we end up holding God accountable for something that he never said in the first place. And whenever we are brought to this place of being tempted in an area of divine purpose, guard against presumption. And the way to guard against presumption is to understand that dependence precedes commitment. And as a result of the dependence, there can be commitment. Or that commitment is born out of that total dependence on the Father. And then when we come to the third temptation, we see that when there is only commitment and void of dependence, one cannot discern the source and the means. I'll repeat that again. When there is commitment, and we see that very beautifully expressed in the third temptation, how Jesus countered that. When there is only commitment, or commitment that is void of dependence, the believer is not in a place to discern the source and the means. Here the source was this. Here the source was the devil. And it was required of Jesus, if he were to acquire the kingdoms of the world, before that he had to worship the devil. Bow down at my feet and worship him. He had to do homage to the devil. And Jesus guarded against that because his dependence, out of his dependence, was his commitment to the Father in his humanity. Jesus could easily discern the source, and he would not do any homage to the devil. And secondly, he could also discern the means. And the means through which Jesus Christ would acquire the kingdoms of the world was through the cross. We read that in Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 11. Therefore, God in Philippians 2:9 raised him up has made him ascend and made him to sit at the right hand of the Father and gave him a name above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So because Jesus Christ had that total dependence on the Father and commitment as a result of that, he was able to discern the source and the means when it came to a temptation in the area of a divine purpose. It was definitely the Father's purpose to give the Son all the kingdoms of the world. But being tempted in that area meant Jesus Christ watched, made sure that Psalm 22 verse 10. Is it on the screen? No, it's not on the screen. Yeah. He had that attitude of dependence, a childlike dependence totally on the Father. Inasmuch as he was very mature in his doctrine and his understanding of things, that dependence on the Father brought in that sense of commitment in toward him in terms of making sure that the source would be the worship of the Father. The means would be the doing the will of the Father, which even meant going to the cross and dying for the sins of the whole world. Think about this. It's an interesting phenomenon. Now, when I think of the life of Pastor Carl, he had such a childlike dependence on the Father. Every time I related to him, I knew him since 96. There was that simplicity about him. A simplicity of faith that was in Christ Jesus. And that was a beautiful evidence of seeking God in total dependence. And then we see, because this was very much in him, a life out through that dependence grew into a die-hard commitment for the Lord. So what a life lived, isn't it? What a life he lived. He lived from day one, I believe. Not that he didn't sin as such, not that he was perfect in his experience, but having understood the finished work foundation on which God kept him, his attitude of trust, in you, O Lord, do I put my trust. Many times the psalmist declared his independence on God before even bringing forth the commitment. Because God was his only refuge. And Pastor Carl was a man like that. That simplicity of faith and love and gentleness and care, and just the way that beautiful spirit, just showed that he was like a child before his Father. And out of that came a beautiful commitment that he had in terms of doing the will of his Father. And what a life lived, and he was what a testimony his life was and continue to be to all of us. Is that amazing? We all get tempted in the area of divine prohibition, and we are aware of that. The negating aspect, and especially discerning what an area of weakness could be over a period of time after having walked with God for a couple of years. But then there is also the temptation in the area of a divine purpose. Jesus was quick to declare his dependence on his Father, as a result of which he could persevere in a tremendous commitment to the will of the Father for his life. We depend on God. Let's purpose, declare your independence to God and say, God, here I am. You are God. I am a man. I am your child. You are my Father in heaven. You know it all. Your plan is perfect. Many times we think, even though I think it contrary many times, God, but your plan is perfect. And I don't want to overthink on what you have said. Believe you like a little child and we totally be cast off on him. Acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Just be totally dependent. Be dependent on him totally through grace. And if areas of temptation, say even in the area of divine purpose, has led us to a place of losing our fellowship with God, temptation that has led us in the area of divine purpose in a place of losing our fellowship with God, we just know somehow there was the misplacing of the attitude of dependence but functioning in commitment, and then our lust patterns taking over. We can declare our dependence on God. He is our Heavenly Father. He loves us. He cares for us. He will never leave us. Never, no, never leave us, and never, no, never, no, never forsake us. Hebrews 13:5. What a promise, right? You know, when we look at the promises of God, you know, primarily it doesn't bring us to a place of, before it brings us to a place of being committed to God because of the promise, it brings us to a place of a safe refuge and dependence because of what God has communicated. And therefore, we can persevere in a commitment. Is that amazing? It's an amazing principle to consider for our lives. You know, if we only have commitment, then to a certain degree, we can discern our weaknesses in relationship to being tempted in the area of divine prohibition. Prohibition from God. So if it's only commitment, to a certain degree, we can discern the weaknesses that come to attack us or draw us away when being tempted in an area of divine prohibition. But it will lack the discerning, the discernment we need for the source, but it lacks, I would say, the discerning of the source, the means, the will of God, the timing and the wisdom of God when faced with temptation in the area of a divine purpose. So if it's only commitment, yeah, as far as our weaknesses go in the area of a divine prohibition, we can discern. But if it's only commitment, then when it comes to the discernment we need as far as the source to which I eventually pay homage to, the means employed, because we can function a human ability outside of the resurrection life. The means employed, the will of God, as far as the timing of it goes and the wisdom of God for that situation goes, we will lack it when it is a temptation faced in the area of a divine purpose, when it has to do with only commitment. So God brings us to a place of total dependence. What a day, and every day God gives us is a gift from God where we can actually, through the mercy and the love and the grace of God, declare our dependence on God. And say, God, I want to submit my rational to your word. Submit. I want to submit my rational to your plan without questioning it. Declare that dependence that way through His grace and mercy and love in terms of how He initiates to us. And we will be brought to this place of being reinforced in a commitment to what God has called us. So when it is a temptation in the area of a divine prohibition, like children, you know, they look at the face of their parents and it is a no. And we are immediately like, okay, it is a no. It's easy to discern that. And even if it's an issue of weakness associated with an area of divine prohibition, the temptation, when it is in that area, can easily be discerned, can be to some extent understood through commitment. But when it comes to temptation in the area of a divine purpose, it was the purpose of the Father to sustain the Son with food. It was the purpose of the Father that His Son should make His entry into the temple. It was the purpose of the Father that the Son would be in control of all the kingdoms of the world. But being tempted in that area meant Jesus would overcome that temptation in the area of divine purpose by declaring His dependency on His Father, followed by, and the result of it would be that commitment in persevering in the will of His Father for His life. Amen. So, thank God. Thank God for the commitments we have in our relationship with God, but thank God that He also brings us to a place of total dependence on Him, so that the temptation that pertains to areas of divine purpose of God for our lives would be discerned and God would be glorified in an amazing way through it. Amen. So thank God, you know, He is our Father. What a way to be dependent. Child is not overthinking. Will He take care of me? Will He provide for me? He's just enjoying His life, having fun running around. And He knows even if He goofs up, He can just cry and come back to His dad's lap. And Father's there to take care of Him. And that is how we also understand that forgiveness aspect. Right? Thank God for that. If you have failed with respect to temptation, thank God there is a sure forgiveness. And we are blessed because that sin will not be imputed to us. And we are also taught the principle of being an overcomer when it comes to being tempted in the area of a divine prohibition, but also mostly for men of God, women of God who are called to follow Him in a very serious way. mostly in areas of God's divine purpose for our lives. Amen. So I will end the service. I'll end the message here now, and I'll conclude in prayer. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts and just really quicken us in these coming days. Teach us what it means to have the mindset of a child in terms of the child's trust, complete trust in his father. Give us that attitude of dependence. And Jesus never outgrew that. Though he was very mature and he was that God's perfect man on the earth. That's why he's called the Son of Man. Jesus never outgrew the value of his complete surrender. I was cast off on you. I was cast right from the womb. I was cast upon you. He was very quick and very careful and very determined to make sure that declaration of dependence was the key to his life. Teach us this beautiful principle, Father, we pray. We thank you, we praise you. And bless the remainder of our week in a special way. Thank you that you are our God. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, especially in this day and age. Yes, Lord. Thank you. Praise you. We worship you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.